on YouTube this week to discover a little more about Miriam. If you were at the River Together, you would have heard this, you've seen the spoken word video that was up. That was Miriam, who works for Fusion. She's a student mission worker. And if you watch any of Miriam's stuff on YouTube, and you'll hear this morning, she has a heart and a passion that's on fire for Jesus and for people to know him and to understand that we have a part, we have a story and a part within God's big story in this world, and we are significant, and that's her heart and her passion. She works among students who she loves, so she's way younger than me. But Miriam, come on up. You're very, very welcome. Come and put your stuff up here. And we just really want you to be at home. You're so welcome here. They're a friendly bunch. Look at them. They're lovely. Can I just pray with you? Yeah, Father God. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word that is living and active and changes our lives, transforms our hearts. Thank you that you are at work in every one of us. Thank you for all you've done in Miriam over all the years she's known you. And Lord, we just look forward to receiving from you the overflow of life from her heart. Change us, challenge us, transform us, and inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's already a theme coming out, isn't there? So it's no surprise I'm going to talk to you about courage, because it's as if we might have talked to each other and the Holy Spirit before we turned up this morning, because we're actually a little bit planned. And I think the Father's doing something. I've just finished travelling to every uni location in the UK over the last 2 years in a bright orange camper van called Benedict. I haven't brought him with me now because I don't want to drive him any further than I have to. And I live in York, and there's no way I was going to bring him down here, because he just wouldn't make it, is the truth. So I love him and he's brilliant, but we've got from Aberdeen all the way down to Falmouth. We went to Norwich. We've even gone to like Dublin and Belfast and did this road trip, right? Equipping the local church to reach students and students to share Jesus with their mates. And I basically asked the Lord, aside from this being quite a lot of fun, and it's dynamite on the streets for mission. You know, we just finished a week with Manchester Freshers water bottling and helping the freshers when they come home drunk and praying for them. And a girl gave her life to Jesus on the streets the other night. Come on. So that, you know, there's kind of all that kind of fun stuff. But I basically asked the Lord, okay, if I'm going to go to every single uni location to equip your church, what's my message? What do I bring? And I felt very simply, he said to me, encouragement, infill with courage my body, infill with courage my church. Because I reckon quite often when I come across students that want to share Jesus with their friends, we often feel like we don't quite have enough, that we ask for more power, more presence. We ask for more tools and skills and more opportunities, when actually the harvest is massive and right there. It's the laborers that are few. So we ask the Lord not for more harvest, not for more opportunities. They're right there in front of you because you know people that don't know Jesus. The question actually is, are you up for standing up and having a go? You have everything you need in Jesus because the presence of God, the fullness of God lives in you. So my kind of message, I suppose, is not I can give you something more that you need, but it is you have everything you need. What does it look like to get out of your comfort zone and into the presence of God as you have a go at walking out what he's already given you for the sake of those that don't yet know him? So we're going to be journeying through John, starting at chapter 13. But before we get there, the phrase that has been buzzing around my head for a few months has been this call that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of John 16, verse 33. And we already heard it with the kids. When Jesus says to his followers, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage, for I have overcome the world. What does it mean when the Messiah calls us to courage? What does that mean? What is the context in which he says that? And what might that look like? Now, I'm in a church called G2 in York. It's a fresh expression of C of E. So we're Anglican, but you wouldn't know it. We meet in a school very similar to this. In fact, it's just a relief that I haven't put out the chairs today. We, in fact, meet round cafe tables, so it's even double the work. So I'm just thankful that I just got a lift here. Thanks, Al. So we're very used to the school hall scenario. We meet in a cafe. We meet in the afternoons on an estate. And so we chat to each other around cafe tables. So pretend you're in G2 for a moment. Talk to the person next to you. Just for a couple of minutes, tell the story. When was the last time that you were brave? When was the last time that you had to show bravery or courage in your life? Now, for some of you, it will be cleaning the spider out the bath yesterday. But for others of you, it might be something a little bit deeper, more profound, something that actually was a little genuinely, you weren't sure whether you were going to be able to do it or not, but you gave it a go. You took a deep breath and you just had a go at being a little bit brave. When was the last time you showed bravery? Share that story with the person next to you. A couple of minutes. Go for it. Okay. I wonder how easy that is for you. I wonder how quickly something sprung to mind. I wonder how difficult that was to think of the last time that it just wasn't the normal routine and happily in your comfort zone. You've not really realized you're in your comfort zone until you realize you can't remember the last time you were out of it. But it's just worth asking that question, isn't it? If we're following a savior that says, take heart, have courage, when was the last time you had courage? Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do. So one of the last times, the last time that I was brave in a way that I was like, I actually, this is so far out of my comfort zone that, this is a nightmare, to be honest. It's quite a niche scenario. Now, this could have happened on the underground in London. It just so happened that I was on a 48-hour adventure called Escape and Pray in Milan. Now, Fusion invented something to try and get basically students out their comfort zone and being a bit more adventurous, because if 99% of the student population aren't currently and actively following Jesus, then we really need the ones that do know him to be a little bit braver than just be nice, right? So we invented Escape and Pray. You turn up in teams of 2 to 4 at an airport. You get given an envelope with tickets in it. When you open the envelope, you find out which plane you're getting on. You've got about an hour and a half before you get on a plane, fly to a European location for 2 days. You've got no money. In fact, you're each given 20 euros, but the aim is to either give it away or give it back, or make more and give it back or give it away, whatever. You've got no contacts because you don't know where you're going. Your aim is to try and connect with local churches, sign them up to Fusion so we can help students find church in Europe, pray for as many students as you can, share the gospel, and basically be a blessing to that European city. You don't have accommodation, you don't have food. Some of the lads even didn't take their phones, which was quite a laugh. So their parents were not happy, but you know, they're adults now. That's the joy of student work. So 48 hours in a mystery European location. So I was smart. I got a team of 4. I had my mate Lauren, who just got saved this year. So I thought, disciple her, like, let's aim high for what we think normal discipleship looks like. Take Lauren, brilliant. And she's like fearless, right? Because she's just met him. And then the other two, I was like, be smart, Miriam, pick language students. So I had between us, we had Spanish, French and German down. So then they sent us to Italy. I was gutted. I was like, I mean, I'd really thought that through as well, you know. Come on. So anyway, we go to Milan. We're out there for 48 hours. There were loads of out my comfort zone moments. In fact, including really interesting moments of Jesus saying, ask for anything in my name, and you'll receive it. And us not getting dinner when we asked for it in Jesus' name. And us not getting somewhere to stay until literally the 11th hour. And the police going, girls, you need to get off the street now. And the only hostel with space was called El Diablo, Devil. I was like, brilliant. You just can't make this stuff up. And as an aside, an Italian mother took us in for 2 days. She had 4 beds, had asked the Lord the day before. She'd prayed, charismatic Catholic, and said, I'm lonely for 2 days. If you can send me an angel, Father, because you alone know that I'm alone. 4 angels, come on. Oh, and she happens to be a professional chef. Come on, come on, come on. Anyway, that's just jammy. So, I know, land on my feet, come on. So anyway, my moment that's really scared me. So on our last night in Milan, we're walking around in the centre, right by the cathedral, if anyone's ever been. We're in that area. We're about to go home on the underground home. And one of my teammates, Joe, says to me, Miriam, I can't really work you out. Has talking to strangers about Jesus always been in your comfort zone, or have you learnt to do that? And I said to Joe, I've always talked to strangers since I was a kid. In fact, I got in trouble with it, you know, my mum. I've just joined other families. So that's, without me knowing I'm an evangelist, that's probably what that is. So I said, I've always talked to strangers, and I've learnt as a discipline to name drop Jesus in every conversation. So as an evangelist, it does mean that I do naturally share Jesus. I kind of can't help it. But that wouldn't be every single time. I have to learn as a discipline to make it normal that Jesus is part of my life, how I speak, season my conversation with the salt of the gospel. So now that's in my comfort zone. Yeah, that's fine. And then comes my famous last words quote. Because then I say to Joe, I'll tell you what is still way out my comfort zone. It is to go up to a stranger, so they haven't come up to me, But to go up to a stranger and pray for healing for them because they've just had like an accident or have a broken leg or something where it is going to be incredibly obvious if the Lord doesn't say, like, doesn't heal. And the stakes are high because you don't get to journey through with them afterwards. So I said, if I had to go there and then on the spot and pray for healing for a stranger in a way that tangibly we're all going to know whether you answer it or not, I said, to be honest, Joe, that's still out of my comfort zone. That still scares me. Famous last words. 10 minutes later, I'm walking in the underground. We're at the top of the stairs. As we round the corner to walk down the stairs, at the bottom of the stairs, a man is lying on the floor holding his leg. We must have missed him falling down by about 5 seconds. He's a Muslim guy and he's got quite a big family around him. He tries to get up and he can't. He's sweating with pain already and basically they're panicking. They don't know what to do. So they're calling some underground staff. They're trying to find a chair. They're picking him up. They're carrying him over to a chair. And this guy has done something seriously bad to his ankle. He's fallen all the way down these stone steps. And annoyingly, Joe knows. And I mean, I disciple Joe, so this is like not good news. So we're a bunch of Christians. We got two Italian, we found two charismatic students in Milan. So we'd just been hanging out with them. I've basically got a team around me, right? They look at me, I look at him, I look at them. And then what happens is an unholy dither. Okay, so this wasn't a Moses moment of the Lord being like, it's your time. I dithered. So I walked down the stairs, I walked back up. He's still there, I walk away. I look at Joe, Joe goes, mate, and I go, mate. But then we did, you know, very reasonably, we made all the reasons why legitimately we could have walked away and feel guilt-free about it. You know, because often I think God is a God of invitation. So I don't think he's consistently going, you've missed it, Miriam. I think he's going, you're so invited if you want to be in this moment with me. You are so invited to join in with what the Father's doing. So I knew the invitation of God was there. I also knew I could have walked away. And I don't think Jesus would shout at me. I think he'd go, okay, we'll keep walking. But look out, because I'm still on the move. So anyway, as I walked away, dithering, we made the excuses. He's Muslim. Now, we'd helped some refugees earlier that day that are Muslim, and that was fine until we offered to pray for them. And then they said, no, unless you marry me. And that was a no. So that meant, you know, I was like, he would say no anyway. I know it wouldn't go down well. I'm not, you know. So we gave that. He says, oh, you know, his wife probably wouldn't like it. Oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, we probably should catch a trip. All the reasons. And I was just thinking, I'm wearing a T-shirt that says escape and pray. I mean, if you don't do this now, Miriam, when are you going to? You've labelled yourself as you are up for basically getting out of your comfort zone and praying. And so despite lots of holy dithering, and most of the team have walked off at this point, I did what... I'm an all or nothinger. So basically, so in bungee jumping, when you're on the edge of the bridge, they say if you don't jump in the first 10 seconds, you're probably not going to go. So when I bungee jumped, I launched myself to such an extent, I hit horizontal in the air. When they got me back up afterwards, they were like, we have never seen anybody do that. I was like, brilliant. They're like, no, don't do that. Like, don't run and jump off a bridge. That is not what, you know. Anyway, so all or nothing moment. I'm standing with Joe, I've walked away, and then I just go, come on! And I run into the centre of this crowd that is now around this guy in this chair. And I burst into the room, and in true extrovert style, I committed with my words before my brain had caught up. Because if in doubt, start speaking and hold the Lord to account that he'll give you the words. He says he will, so I'm like, have a go. So I just went, anybody speak English? And he went, no, Italiano. And I went, French. And he went, yes. And I went, Joe, translate, let's go. You're in, mate. You know, it's not just me here. Tag Joe in. So I've launched myself into the center of the room and they're looking at me now. And I literally went, I cannot help you. And they were like, well, this is great. You know, this guy's in pain and this blonde girl's just like rocked in. I was wearing like an orange hat as well, just like, ba-da, ba-da. I went, I cannot help you, but I do know Jesus Christ. I know, I went, I am not a doctor. And they're like, great. I went, no, but I do know Jesus Christ. And I do think he can help you. Please, may I pray for you? And then this was the moment where I expected a no. And stumbled myself into a moment of finding a complete person of peace. Because this Muslim man sat on the chair, looked up, lit up like a Christmas tree, light in his eyes, and just went, yes, yes, yes. For prayer, I was like, no, no, no. Anyway, Joe gets by his ear to translate, and I didn't know how much French he knew. I didn't know how much he'd prayed in French, so I thought, got to keep it short, got to keep it simple. Got on my knees and said, please may I put my hand on your ankle? And he said, yes. Placed my hand on his ankle, and I simply said, pain be gone in the name of Jesus. Ankle be healed in the name of Jesus. That was it. That's all I had, actually. And that's all the French he knew, probably. So I stood up, and then and he sat there looking at me, and I said, can you feel anything? Do you feel any pain? He goes, no. I thought, okay. Wait, this could be a language barrier issue, you know. Can you move your ankle? Can you, like, wiggle it? I mean, I didn't say wiggle, because, you know. But can you move your ankle? And yeah, moves his ankle, and I'm thinking, okay, this is unreal. Sorry, mate, sorry, do you mind? Can you stand for me, please? So everyone sort of stands back a bit. And the bloke who couldn't even get himself off the floor a minute ago stands. And I think, okay, hold on, wait a minute. Can you walk? Walk for me. And so he starts like this. And then suddenly goes, high-fives me, gives me a massive hug. His wife then jumps on me, gives me a massive hug. And then, don't know why, she then goes, Hamza, Hamza, to her little boy, come and get a photo. Because I'm like, I've got like a selfie with this Muslim kid, just like, hey. Anyway, so this guy starts running, utterly and instantaneously healed on the spot, there and then. There and then. And, I mean, the funny thing is, I'm as shocked as he is. So as he's celebrating like he's just scored a goal, so am I. I'm just like, come on! And then we're all just going, Jesus heals, Jesus heals. We've got these amazing family photos of all of the Muslim crew and the train staff, all of my lot, and this guy in the centre just going, da-da! It's like bonkers. He's then jogging up and down the stairs, and I'm like, that's how you did it in the first place, sweetheart. Stop. Yeah, come on, like, think about it, mate. Utterly out of my comfort zone. Utterly stepped into a holy moment. So my question to you, and be careful before you answer this, what is your famous last words quote? What is still out of your comfort zone? What's your famous last words quote? If you dare, share that with the person next to you, bearing in mind that my turnaround for that was 10 minutes, but yours might be an hour. What's your famous last words quote? Share that with the person next to you if you dare. Okay. Notice this moment. Notice what came out your mouth. And if you can't yet think, that's something to ask Jesus about. What is your famous last words moment? So it might be helpful for you to turn back with me. I'm just going to jog you through the chapters leading up to Jesus' call in John 16 to take heart, have courage. And we're not going to be able to read it all, obviously, because it's quite a few chapters. But let me just bring the context for you. Why can our God call us to courage? What is he currently living? And the whole kind of episode actually starts in John 13. That's when Jesus shows up with his disciples, and the scene kind of rolls on through the following chapters. And what I noticed about at the start of the scene is Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. That's how we start. The God that calls us to courage, take heart, have courage, starts by washing his disciples' feet. And the reason this is now more significant to me, having looked at it through the lenses of what does it mean for our God to call us to courage? How is he a courageous God? Because Jesus is authentic. He practices what he preaches. He lives and embodies his message. So how is this courageous? Actually, he's washing the disciples' feet and Judas is still in the room. Which means at the very start of John 13, before anything else happens, Jesus gets on his knees in vulnerability and washes his disciples' feet, including the man who was about to betray him. That's the God who calls us to courage. Then Jesus predicts his betrayal in front of his best friends. Vulnerability and courage, hand in hand. Then Jesus tells Peter of his denial, his best mate. Jesus is modeling courage in the face of trouble right from the kickoff. In John 13, straight away. Move on into John 14. Jesus starts comforting his disciples. These are this beautiful verses where he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. We start to see some themes come out before the call to courage. Not only is he modeling it there and then, but he starts to talk about trouble, but therefore to promise his presence. So straight away, as he says, I know your hearts are going to be troubled. Let me remind you what I've already prepared for you. I promise you my presence, even in the midst of trouble. Then Jesus declares he's the only way to the Father. He says to his followers, you're going to do greater things than I did. And then he promises his presence again because he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them everything that Jesus already said to them. And then that the Holy Spirit will also bring them peace. And then complete joy. And so notice this, because these come up time and time again. Trouble, the promise of the presence that brings complete joy and peace. John 15, again, Jesus says to them, you need to remain in me. Don't go outside of me. Within me, love one another. Within remaining in Jesus, that actually means that you have to start laying your life down for one another. Sacrifice again. Trouble comes again, even in the context of being in the presence of God. And then he says again, you're going to be hated by the world. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. He says to his followers again, guys, this you are going to get trouble. To follow me means trouble. And yet straight after that next breath, what does he say? And the Holy Spirit is with you. He is working on your behalf. He's working on behalf of the Father and he is with you. Presence, joy, peace, trouble. And then we enter John 16. Once again, surprise, surprise. Jesus says, and you'll have trouble. But what I love about this, really important teaching, particularly when I think about my generation, Jesus says, I'm telling you you're going to have trouble so that when it comes, you don't fall away. And I think about how many people kind of, my mates sign up to a gift-wrapped gospel and they love the idea of God if he has a wonderful plan for your life. But as soon as it actually hits the fan, as soon as you actually have to, it costs you something. Then you go, no, Jesus can't be real because this isn't the God that I follow. And I'm like, he told you that the way to follow him would cost you. And he told you so that you wouldn't quit. We need to know that we're signing up to the cost, not just the benefits. We need to know that when it gets troublesome, that's exactly the deal. That was the whole point of the journey, like, is that you walk this with God. So he says in John 16, you will have trouble. I'm telling you this now so you don't fall away and the Holy Spirit's with you. Why? Because I promise my presence. You're going to get complete joy and complete peace even in the middle of trouble. Then Jesus teaches them your grief will turn to joy again. Once again, he promises completed joy in the midst of all of this. And then that's when we head up to this crescendo in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage, for I have overcome the world. That's the big moment, the big call. But the story up to that has been one of Jesus modeling courage all the way through with some key, consistent promises of completed joy, peace, the presence of God, and undeniable trouble. Straight after that call in John 16, Jesus prays that he will be glorified in John 17. He prays for his disciples in front of him. He prays for us as all the future believers. And then John 18, he finishes praying. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweats blood and he's arrested. This is the God that calls us to courage. The God who on the road to the cross chooses to come for his disciples, who on the road to being broken and beaten and crucified chooses to say to us, I prepared a place for you. There's complete joy for you. There's peace for you, but know that you'll get trouble. And this is why you must take heart, have courage. If you look at where else this same word Jesus uses, take heart, this courage word, if you look at where it occurs throughout the New Testament, it gives us a little bit of an idea of the climate in which God expects courage and calls us to courage. Why might we need this courage? If we think back to that original question that maybe we couldn't answer, of when was the last time I was brave? This might give you an indication of some areas, some spaces that God's inviting you to be courageous in already. So one of the key times that this same word, courage, occurs is in a climate when there's usually some sort of healing or salvation. So Jesus will often say to, to maybe there's a woman that's coming along and touching his cloak and wants to be healed or whatever. He'd often say, like, take heart. Your faith has healed you. That's the same word, take courage. It's the same word he calls us all to in John 16. He uses when people are stretching out to be healed by him, or when they've been saved first and then healed, or healed and then saved. Salvation and healing seems to be intrinsically wrapped up with courage. Either an act of that person reaching out for it, or us as ministers of it being able to pray for it and see that breakthrough. Salvation and healing. That's a culture of courage. The next time that you see this courage word appear a few times is in the face of fear. And given that the definition of courage would be basically to do something in spite of external or internal opposition. In the face of fear, we've just been talking about it today. We've been singing about it. We've seen the monsters. The take courage moment might be in the face of fear. In fact, he says this to his disciples quite a lot because they're often a bit terrified, aren't they? And he's like, take courage. And the final time you see the same word courage used in the New Testament is in the context of confidence and boldness. This is almost like the lifestyle attitude. This is almost the way you walk. Not an arrogance, but just a you know who you are and you know what you carry because you know who he is. And so you often see the use of courage, particularly in the early church. This same word shows up again and again. For they speak the word with great boldness. They walk with this great confidence, this boldness. They pray with boldness. They ask that the Lord may help them speak more boldly. It's that same root word to do with courage again. There seems to be an attitude in the Holy Spirit where you're just not as afraid. Where you just keep giving it a go. Where you just keep pushing out your comfort zone in the everyday moments, not just in a healing moment, but actually just the way that you operate is with courage. So think for a minute. When was the last time you had an opportunity to be courageous where there could have been a healing or a salvation? When was the last time you actually asked somebody, do you want to give your life to Jesus? When was the last time you genuinely were afraid? When was the last time something scared you? When was there an opportunity there to show the courage in the face of fear? And if courage can also be expressed as this kind of confidence and boldness, back to that original question, when was the last time you were bold enough to step out of your comfort zone and not quite be in control of that moment, that person's salvation even? Like, when did we not say their no for them? As I've explored this call to courage and the guarantee of trouble, I've settled upon, I think there's two kinds of trouble in which we need to take heart, have courage. And the first kind of trouble that I think involves us needing to have courage, actually, I don't think it's got anything to do with the fact that you and I follow Jesus. I don't think it's got anything to do with anyone in the room being a Christian. I think there's a kind of trouble that is a product of living in a world that is full of trouble. Living in a time where we're living on a planet that isn't as it should be. Because God is in the business of trying to renew all things because it's not there yet. He's trying to redeem, to bring back and make good and make new, because at the moment there is a lot that is broken, that is dying, that is damaged, and that is causing hurt along the way. I think there's a certain kind of courage that's needed for humanity to get up in the morning and still be human, to still do your life. And I do understand that there are some people in the room where the biggest courageous act that you did today was get out of bed. And the hardest thing for you was to walk back into this community today. There's a certain courage that comes with having to do your own life, to parent your kids, to stay in your marriage, to commit to your job, to have grace for your boss, to love your parents well, all that stuff. I understand that there's a certain courage just to be human on this messed up planet sometimes that means you've just got to be brave to get out the door. That's not exclusive to being a Jesus follower. That's being human, I think. That's just the nature of the vulnerable state that we are in the world that we're in. We're going to have to be brave just to keep doing life. But then I think there's a call to courage in the face of a trouble that is a little bit more exclusive. A kind of trouble that I think is really for disciples, followers of Jesus. And I like to call this a holy kind of trouble. Because I think the kind of trouble that Jesus says, actually, in this world you will have trouble, take heart, have courage, I have overcome the world. I think that's a holy kind of trouble, that is the sort of trouble Jesus expects his followers to get into, because when you carry the presence in the kingdom of God, things should change. That does demand a response. You automatically carry a presence that needs to be contended with in the world, because it is different, it is not of this world. And I think, I'm more interested, I suppose, in how Jesus followers become holy troublemakers for him, so that we actually have to exercise some of the courage that he expects that we're going to need. Why do we need courage unless we're out of our comfort zone? Why do we need courage unless there's opposition? So my question to you is, are you causing any holy kind of trouble, River? Are you causing any holy trouble? I'm talking about like the holy kind of trouble that means when you go into your workspace and somebody says they're not very well, you don't just go, oh, I'm sorry. You say, can I pray for you? And in fact, can I pray for you now? And it's not because, like, I come really easy to go, oh, I'll pray for that. That's easy for me. Out of my comfort zone is to go, can I pray for you right now and invite the presence of God there and then in the space. That's causing holy trouble, right? In your office space, everyone's trying to do their work and you just lean across and go, do you mind if I just... That's messing up the status quo, but I think, why not? Oh my goodness, why are we playing it so safe? Now, don't get me wrong, I know for some of you in your jobs you're going, because I'll get fired because I'm a doctor or whatever the thing is. But do you get me? I think there's far more invitation that the Holy Spirit's got over you is saying, hey, do you want to come play today? Do you want to just try this? Do you want to just not control this situation for a minute? Do you want to invite me into this space? Do you know that you can't heal them, but I can? Do you know that you can't minister them, but I can? I think he's constantly going, you are invited. But I think half the time we just go, that wouldn't be correct to do that, or I'm busy, or I'd rather not. And I just think the holy kind of trouble is when you start to say yes to the invite and you don't quite know where it's going to end. Brilliant, because you're not in control. You're not in charge of the results. We sow generously, but God is in charge of the heart change. The holy kind of trouble I'm talking about means that, well, it's going to cost you, you know, because when you see injustice, you're not just going to go, oh, you know, product of a fallen world. You're actually going to do something about it. Like the holy kind of trouble that's like an Esther kind of trouble, where she could have even died by requesting an audience with the king. And miraculously, she's allowed an audience with the king. And she stands before a guy that is about to try and eradicate, it's genocide. He's about to eradicate a whole people group. And Esther stands and says, that's not okay. And she contends with her own people and sees them not get massacred. And I'm like, that is holy troublemaking. Because that was way out of her comfort zone. She manages to get before the king. And then she contends for a people group that he's against. Unbelievable. Where are the Esthers? Where are the Daniels? That when somebody says, oh, actually, you're fine. Everything you're doing, you're brilliant. In fact, your comfort zone's great. You're doing a good job, mate. You lead this, you do that. Only little thing is you just need to bow to this idol. That's all. But don't, you know, you can use all of your resources that I give you for good, but you just need to bow to this idol. And he won't do it. And his mates won't do it. Daniel ends up in a lion's den. That's holy kind of trouble when you end up in a lion's den. Like at some point you've got to be like, okay, without God, I probably wouldn't have ended up quite like this. But because he's with God, God shuts the mouths of lions. Or Daniel's mates end up in a furnace because they wouldn't bow to the idols of the time and the society. When they're in a furnace, what happens? I'm pretty sure they met Jesus in the furnace, actually. And they didn't even come out with not even the smell of smoke on them. Come on. That's the holy kind of trouble. The holy kind of trouble that means when the early church kicked off and the apostles are walking around, as they're walking down the street, just with this courageous boldness that's just in them, they cannot help but drive out demons, see people freed, see people healed, see people saved. They get arrested. Of course they get arrested because they're causing trouble. Then when they get in front of the authorities, they think, we really want to bang you up into prison. But the trouble is, if we imprison you, their own words, it will cause a riot. The people will riot if we imprison the apostles. They beat them up. They send them on their way because they think it's actually better for crowd control if you're back out on the street, bizarrely, because that's how much of a stir you're causing, troublemakers. When they get out of being beaten up, they go straight round to the house church, living room, having a prayer meeting probably, walk into the room and say, okay, let's pray for more boldness so that when we get back on the street, even though they may well have been bleeding at this point, when we get back on the street, I can speak the word of God with more boldness. Why? Because boldness produces boldness. Courage makes you more courageous. Because as you have a go and you realize, oh my goodness, God is good and he is powerful and he is bigger than me. And that's absolutely the right way around. It gets a little bit addictive because you start to think, well, my comfort zone just ended up here, which now means getting out of my comfort zone ends up over there, which now means we're seeing nations changed and we're seeing idols topple and we're being arrested for all the right reasons. I just think, River, are you causing any holy trouble here? Does your community know that you're troublemakers? Because you're unapologetically bringing in the presence of God. I love the DNA of this community because you guys are hands-on. You've got dirt under your fingernails. You get on the street and you love your community. Please keep offering them the person, the living and acting, active person of Jesus. Please keep actually offering them the words of life that can save somebody. Please keep messing up families because somebody gets saved and the whole community gets turned upside down. Please keep causing holy trouble with your neighbours. Don't just be nice. Be presence carriers. What does it look like for you to be troublemakers? So as we go into this year, as we go, you know, we're about to kind of ease ourselves into October. The autumn's here. The kids are back at school. Everyone's getting into their rhythm of work up until Christmas. Please don't end up on a conveyor belt where you're comfortable and you're nice and it's ticking along, but you've forgotten that God never called you to sit in a comfort zone. He always called you to step into his presence. Never forget that you carry the kingdom of God in you, and that is a presence to be contended with. Never forget that you have everything you need to share Jesus with the person in front of you, because you have complete joy, complete peace, the fullness of God in you. But the invitation of God will always be, will you step out of your ability and into my presence? Will you step out of the end of your comfort zone and into being courageous for what I can do? So I'm going to give you a moment to just think. Well, I guess I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to, just stick his thumb on an issue for you. Where is an area of your life or a person where you know God even now is nudging you? Take heart. Have courage. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now you would begin to whisper to us or impress what you've already been doing over this talk. Just begin to bring that home. Father, where is it that we need courage? Where are you inviting us out of our comfort zone and control and into your presence? Holy Spirit, will you bring to mind names and faces of, there's some people that sometimes it'll be like classmates that don't even know we know Jesus. For other people, they think it's nice, but they didn't know that it was for them. They know where you stand with God, but they don't know where they stand. Father, who is it that this week we need to intentionally seek out and offer to pray for? Who is that invite to Alpha you definitely don't want to give? So who do you need to go and invite this week? Which means you need to go along with them, eat with them, sit with them. You're actually going to need to be their friend. Who is that God? And I feel like there might be some people that work, it's just the stakes are too high in your head. The stakes are too high. Whether it's to call something out that's an injustice, a corruption issue, or whether it's to admit you're a Christian and to make talking about Jesus normal in your workspace, the stakes feel too high. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would fill the doubts and fear with that complete joy and complete peace that you promise in the midst of trouble. Will you remind us of your promise, God? Will you remind us you're God? You provide. You can do remarkable things when the world says it's not possible. Holy Spirit, will you fill each one now with that complete joy and that perfect peace? Because courage isn't a gift, but the overflow of the gift of the Holy Spirit in you means you can have courage.
So thank you, Father, that it is an action. We don't just receive it, we walk it. So I commission you, River. Go and be holy troublemakers. Go and mess up the status quo of the world so that people have to contend with the fact that God is real, active, alive, knowable, and deeply, radically calling his people to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.